Good morning and welcome to worship at Prairie Street Mennonite Church.
Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let all the earth tremble before our God. Let us worship together.
Please turn in the blue book to page 37.
And please, those who are able, stand. For our call to worship this morning, you have an insert in your bulletin. If you would please take that out. I will read the non-bolded, and you will respond with the bolded. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. It will not be like the old covenant. This will be a radically new covenant, and my laws will be within you. And God added these wonderful words, I am your God, and you are my people. Imprint these words anew on our hearts, O God. So that we know you in all your fullness, love you as you love us, and worship you as you deserve. Let us worship God together. Our next song will be in your Prairie Street Sings, number 92. Prairie Street Sings 92.
Thank you. On your bulletin insert, on the back side, on the opposite side, is a song, "There Is a Redeemer," the words to the next song, "There Is a Redeemer."
For our time of confession, let's gather our thoughts and turn toward God. I will begin with a short prayer, and that will be followed with the confession, which is printed in your bulletin. And again, your part will be the bold print. Lord God of mercy, we humbly come before you because we recognize so often that We don't love you as you love us. We don't worship you as you deserve. We don't live out our calling as we should. We are aware of these things. And so we bring these to you because we know that you are a loving parent who listens and forgives. Amen. Join me in the confession. Have mercy on me, God, in your kindness. In your compassion, please blot out my offense. Wash me more and more from my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. And create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me in a willing spirit. Amen. Sisters and brothers, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has mercy on us and forgives our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us share Christ's peace with the world now by saying, "The peace of Christ be with you," and responding. We would like all of the children to come forth at this time. Paula has something for us. Please come.
Good morning. Good morning to all of you. Here's our offering basket for our local ministries. If you don't have money, if you touch the basket and bless the money that's in there for all the good that it will do in our community. Thank you. Thank you. Now this morning, our Bible story is from back in really ancient Bible times. And it's the words of a prophet, Jeremiah. Does anyone know what a prophet is? Do you know?
Money?
Prophet's money. Oh. Spelled differently. Good job. Yeah. Different word, though. This prophet means a person. And it's a person who's been called by God to speak to God's people on God's behalf. So this is Jeremiah, who was a prophet more than 2,000 years ago, a long time, but we have the record in our scripture. And he shared with us some of God's words. So let me read you what he shared. Your God is bringing you a brand new covenant. Do you know what a covenant is? That's another big word. It means a very special promise that I, God, will make you my people in times to come. I will put my law within you. What does that mean? We'll talk about that in just a second. I will write my law on your hearts, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Now, in ancient times, people thought differently about our bodies. We think about our mind as the place where we think and with words. And what do we think? What is our heart when we think about emotions? What do we use? Yes, Rand? It pumps blood. It gives us life. And it's the place where we think that love lives in our body, right? Well, in ancient times, people only thought about the heart as doing all of those things. It was where you thought, where you kept all the things that told you how to do right and wrong, and how to love. And so God promises that he's going to write his law, meaning how you do know what's right and what's wrong, and his love on your heart. Do you know how long it took for that promise to come true from God? It's longer, not quite that long maybe, but several thousand years. And that promise of having God's love in our hearts forever and knowing that came through Jesus. So when God sent Jesus to us, that was the gift that we knew forever from that point, that no matter what we did, God would always love us. So God's love and God's law are written on our hearts. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for these children, for all the love that they have to share. May we in turn share our love with them. May we be models for them. And may we show the light of Jesus to all peoples everywhere. Amen.
Our scripture this morning is found in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors, when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke. And though I was their husband, says the Lord.
Y aquí vienen días, dice Jehová, en los cuales haré nuevo pacto con la casa de Israel y con la casa de Judá. No como el pacto que hice con sus padres el día que tomé su mano para sacarlos de la tierra de Egipto, porque ellos invalidarán mi pacto, aunque fui yo un marido para ellos, dice Jehová.
But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more.
Pero este es el pacto que haré con la casa de Israel después de aquellos días, dice Jehová. Daré mi ley en su mente y la escribí en su corazón. Y yo seré a ellos por Dios y ellos me serán mi por pueblo. Y no enseñará más ninguno a sus prójimo ni ninguno a su hermano, diciendo, conoce a Jehová, porque todos me conocerán, desde el más pequeño de ellos hasta el más grande, dice Jehová, porque perdonaré la maldad de ellos y no me acordaré más de su pecado.
The word of the Lord.
Palabra del Señor.
Our preacher this morning is James Crabo. Invite him to come forward. Lord God, we come this morning with open hearts and open ears. Help us to hear what you would have for us this morning. Help us to listen. And we pray for James, who is bringing your word. May his thoughts be clear and his words come from the truth of your word. May it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our team and board for Mennonite Mission Network is meeting this weekend, and they are scattered around in different churches to bring a word from the Lord about our mission and also connect it to the Lent series. So we found out a week or so ago that the person designated for Prairie Street was not able to come. And they thought, you work at Mission Network, you can do this, so this is what you get. It's wonderful to be here. The text for today, which I'm going to be working with, rather than just telling stories from around the world, is from Jeremiah. And as I reflected on this text, I thought about something in my own life. I grew up in Goshen, Indiana. Now, that's a mammothly big map, but you still can't see the details. There's a line that goes from the top right to the top bottom, which is probably an old Indian trail, actually, and connects the old Middlebury Road to 119 going to Napanee, and now Goshen is plunked down in the middle of it. I grew up on the north end of that road on what was called Middlebury Street because that road went to Middlebury and Shipshawana. It was a country road, but it was a busy road because it was the back road that got people from Goshen to places east. I lived in a house that was about 20 feet from that road, and it's not this house because I don't have an old picture of that house, but this is the house that we lived with, Lynn, just down the street here. And it's somewhat similar in that it was close to the road, and it had a porch around the outside. And my parents, who were busy. My father was a manager of a bookstore downtown, and my mother was busy doing all kinds of things, would, when we were very small, put my sister and me on the front porch and let us play. Now, there was a gate that they put across the front porch when we were very young so that we were contained in the playground. We knew that our mother and father loved us, and this was the safe space that they had created for us. As we grew older, they would occasionally take us off the porch. It's not the only place we lived, of course. You know, we were involved in many church activities and so on, but for pictures, we would be taken down on the front lawn And this is me and my father getting off the porch and getting a picture. And as we got a little bit older, there were more pictures. Down off the porch and then back on the porch for the safety of the play area. So behind it was this principle that our parents loved us and that they wanted us to be safe. But at one point, they put a gate across so that we couldn't get down off the porch. At a certain time in our life, they took the gate away. But they had rules to their principle. The principle was, we love you, and because of that, thou shalt not walk down the steps. Because we live 20 feet from the street, and those steps are off limits for you. You may play on the porch, but that is the rule. Nothing happens on the steps, except, of course, when you're taking pictures. So, once again, we were had a chance to experience the steps as parents permitted. Eventually, we had some friends in the neighborhood, and we were allowed to come down the steps and play in a little section of the yard, but we were specifically told, thou shalt not walk onto the sidewalk. Because your play area is that little green area. Your mother and father love you, and for safety reasons, thou shalt not walk on the sidewalk. So we played in that area. Later in life, we were allowed to go around the side of the house, and we had a wagon, so now we could roll our wagon on the sidewalk. But thou shalt not touch the curb, because that means the road. So the principle in all this time was staying the same. Your mother and father love you, but the rules kept changing. First it was the steps, and then it was the sidewalk, and then it was the curb. I remember the day when we got bicycles. And we were now allowed to ride on the road that for so many years had been forbidden. The principle stayed the same. Your mother and father love you, but now you are allowed to go out on the road, but thou shalt not get hit by a car. So now the rules are changing again. There's a progression. Whoops. There's a progression to all this from the earliest phases to the later phases, with the principle remaining steady and the rules continuing to change. I thought a lot about this as I was thinking about our text. In the history of God's people, God promised a people, and then centuries later, gathered them at Mount Sinai, at the foot of Mount Sinai, to hear the word of the Lord as to how they would be God's people. So the word came down the mountain, I am your God, and I love you, and I want you to be my people. I am your God, and you will be my people. And in order for that to work, there are some rules. The principle will always remain the same, but the rules may change. And here are some of the rules. Some of the rules. We have the second half of Exodus, the whole book of Leviticus, some of Numbers, and then a repeat in Deuteronomy, where the whole thing gets summarized the second time, Deuteronomy. And at the end, to make sure that it's sunk in, Moses sings a song that summarizes it again. Some of the rules that would constitute a people that God would work with and love. You're not to live for yourselves. You are to be a model for the world. You are to be a light to the nation of what it looks like to be my people. And there are times when the people love the law. There's a whole psalm that just sings the praises of the law. And we experienced that in West Africa when the law came to Ivory Coast in the good news preached by a Liberian evangelist. And many of the early hymns talk about how much they love the law. Because before they didn't know what God wanted, and now they know. And they love it. There are some backsides, however, to this phase. And I might just say, there are things in the law that we don't understand. Because sometimes God is telling people not to go on the steps. And sometimes it's don't walk on the sidewalk. And sometimes it's you may not touch the curb. And scholars look at these things and they say, oh, there seem to be some contradictions here. What is going on? I think there are a lot of things we don't know about the law. But the law was given to God's people to become a model for what God wanted to happen. But they were written on stones. And so I'm going to refer to them as stone rules. And there are a few issues about some stone rules. First of all, they can be smashed, they can be stored away, and they can be easily forgotten. We know they can be smashed because they were basically barely delivered when Moses came down the mountain and found them being disobeyed already. And so he took those tablets and smashed them on the ground. So much for the eternal law of God. Later, they were written down by scribes on scrolls, and they were stored away in the archives. And people forgot they were there until somebody discovered the law because they had been stashed away and needed to be revived. And sometimes they could just easily be forgotten. I remember being in a discussion with someone on how to share your faith. And this person said, you know, I took a course in college about that. I had a fantastic professor. And he gave us 10 important points on how to share our faith. But, you know, they're in my notes somewhere. I don't actually remember them. I just remember they were very good. And I'll have to get my notes out if I can find that file. So that's one of the disadvantages of stone rules. And then there is this issue that they can appear to belong to someone else and remain exterior to who you are, and you remain outside and distant from these rules. So these aren't my rules. I didn't say I couldn't walk on the steps. I didn't say I couldn't walk on the sidewalk. My parents did. And so I'm trying to remember these things, but I don't own them because they're not mine. Someone tells me that these are good for me, but they're not my rules. They're somebody else's. So there's that issue. And then there is the fact that many of them are written in the negative as prohibitions. As thou shalt not. In the time of Jesus, there were 613 rules that had been assembled. And 2/3 of them were negative rules. Don't do this. Thou shalt not do this. So that creates sort of a negativity about the law. And gives you a framework for this person who has made the law. And one of the issues about negative rules is that generally they require more and more rules because there's this human factor that when you look at the steps and someone has given you a rule that you shall not walk on those steps, your human mind says, I wonder if I can get over the banister. And so there's another law. Thou shalt not climb and get over the banister. And then you look around and you think, you know, there's a broken slat over here that I think I could stretch a little bit further and climb out of here. And then there's another rule. Thou shalt not stretch the banister and climb out and fall on your head which will hurt for up to 7 generations. So there's that. There's this multiplication of the law, particularly when it's framed, I think, in negative terms. And then there's the fact that laws can foster this sense of being sneaky, of getting around the law, of getting away with murder. What's interesting about that English phrase is that the issue is not that you're murdering somebody. The person's moral quality is put in question because they're getting away with it. But that's sometimes the way the law works. Getting away with things because you want to get around the law. In spite of all that, sometimes the law seems like obeyable because it's fairly black and white. And you kind of know when you've complied because it's quite concrete. So we know this story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. And he says, okay, tell me what I need to do to get to heaven. And Jesus says, well, obey the laws. And then he says, which ones? Now, there's a part of me that says he was getting tired of the 613 laws, and he wanted to reduce things a bit. He wanted to know that. But there's another part of me that says, this guy's sneaky. He wants to know which ones he doesn't have to obey. Which ones are less important than the real ones that are going to do the job? And then Jesus said, well, you know, like, don't kill your neighbor. Don't steal from your neighbor. And you can just see his mind ticking these off. I have never killed. I've never stolen. Good. Jesus completes the list and he says, perfect. I've done all that. Because it feels like you can obey these kinds of external laws, and particularly those given to us in negative terms. Jesus goes on to give him some advice that he hadn't counted on, because when Jesus said, go sell what you have and give to the poor, that wasn't one of the 613, because Jesus is working at something else. He's driving priorities into his heart. And then there is this feeling that when a law-driven culture is created, there's a high priority of pleasing the lawgiver, the rule giver. And so we spend a lot of time asking, am I doing well enough? Am I pleasing the one who made the rules? Maybe if I just go to church a little bit more, God will be happier. Or maybe if I just clean up my room, my parents will be happier. The rules begin to take on a culture and life of their own. And we begin to imagine in relationship to God that we might be able to work out our own salvation and make God happy enough that God can't say no. In theological terms, we sometimes call that works righteousness. You make yourself righteous by doing a lot and enough good things. And then ultimately, we come to the fact that these laws become burdensome. They are overwhelming, they oppress us, and they're discouraging. Because there's only a handful of people who can stand out on the street corner and obey these laws. But the average person, they're actually trying to live their life. And it hangs over them like a burden. The prophets had their hands full. They were constantly calling people back to the law and to the commitments that God had made and that they had made. And many of the words that are referred to in relationship to the law are things like recalling the law or reviewing it. Let's go over this again. Oh, we found some more scrolls. Let's read them in public so everybody actually knows what's there. And then renewing our commitment to this centuries-old covenant. But they weren't very successful a lot of the time, and they were frustrated because their major message was, what were you thinking? What were you doing? None of your thoughts and actions conform to the law. So it's time to review that again and get the train back on track. And Jeremiah is one of those. He's one of those prophets who comes toward the end of some of this story, and piecing all of his life together is a little bit complicated, but he delivers these messages for 4 decades. Israel has already been, the northern nation, already been taken off in captivity and probably not coming back as a nation. The southern kingdom is still hanging in there. Jerusalem still stands, but there are threats. And there are threats that Jerusalem will be destroyed, and so will the temple, the center of God's life, the presence of God for the people of Israel. So Jeremiah has some harsh words. Someone has summarized his book as, you had this coming, and here is why. And we have 52 chapters of you had this coming, and here is why. Except that Jeremiah also had a soft and hopeful heart. And because of that, he had a clicker that didn't work. He imagined a day when something else would happen, where sins would be forgiven, where all those things that people are doing to make themselves right would be forgiven, and he says, and forgotten by God, where there would be an end to the stone rules and the beginning of heart rules, where there would be a new understanding and deepened understanding of the real meaning of the law, and that people would begin to see how God had intended for them to live and embrace it, not because they have to, but out of gratitude because they want to. He said, you know, things have gotten so bad, there may have to be a new covenant. And that's shocking, because this is the only time in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, where this phrase is used. A new covenant, that sounds like heresy. I mean, there's only one covenant, even though we've managed to break a lot of it. There's only one. And Jeremiah is looking at this and saying, something new is going to happen. It's going to be written on your hearts. As I was preparing this, I kept thinking of a song that a few of you might know. It jumps us ahead about 600 years, but I kept thinking about this. If you know this song, sing this song with me. It's a song I learned as a little child, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. If you know this, sing along. If you don't, just listen and look at the words. Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. We are so used to this kind of language that I don't think we can understand what the people of Israel were thinking when Jeremiah said the law would be written on your heart. We constantly talk about inviting Jesus. Have you invited Jesus into your heart? Has the Holy Spirit filled you, not just sat on you and come upon you as many times in the Old Testament, but does the Holy Spirit fill you? Does the Spirit of Jesus drive your DNA? These are things that we are so accustomed to that it's hard for us to imagine that in Jeremiah's time, Jeremiah looked at the people and said, not only are these laws written on stone, you have a heart of stone. How's God going to write the law on a heart of stone? This isn't going to happen right away. And it's going to be a lot of work and a whole transformation of thinking. So how long was it until this phrase crops up again? It only appears one time in the Old Testament, a new covenant. Well, it's about 6 centuries till this crops up again. I mean, think in our time, like back in the 14th century, 1400s, somebody says something, and then in 2000, it comes up again. This is not something that would appear to be something common to people's thinking, but this is where it crops up again. It crops up at the table where Jesus says, this is my body. Do this in memory of me. This is my blood. It is poured out for your salvation. And this is the new covenant. This expression doesn't show up very much in the Bible. Once in the Old Testament and a couple scattered times in the New, usually in relationship to the Last Supper. And then in Hebrews 8, where the whole statement of Jeremiah is repeated again. And the statement is made that the old covenant is going to fade away because the new has taken over. And yet we have a scriptures that is divided into first and second, old and new covenants. I remember teaching Bible in the village and asking students one time, I was coming out of seminary, you know, so how many testaments are there? And one guy popped up and said, 3. I thought, ooh, I got some work cut out for myself. And then I started thinking, you know what? It's not that obvious if you can hardly read the text. There's one page at the beginning of the book that says Old Testament. And then 1,000 pages later, there's another one that says New Testament. And then a few references to the New Covenant in the New Testament. But it's not that frequent. So Jesus brings it back and says, there's a new covenant now. And it's in my body and blood and in this bread. What does that mean for Jesus? How does he spell that out for us? I think he invites us to 5 new understandings of the covenant. One of them is, let's go simpler. 613 is too many. So what is the law? Well, it is obeying God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And it's obeying and it's loving your neighbor as yourself. So does that mean that I have to go to church 3 times a month? Or do I have to go all 4? Well, that depends on you now. Because you're going to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your energy, with all of your body, with all of your DNA and your being. So you can decide. How much love do you have for God? Because there is no amount of rules that I could make up for you that would get you to church or to stay home. That's a different issue. So there's this woman at work that is really troublesome. And so, like, do I need to greet her in the morning and at noon when I go for lunch? Or do I need to, like, wait till the evening and say goodbye and run out the door? You know, that's up to you. You need to love that woman like you love yourself. So how does that translate for you? You go figure that out. Keeping it simple. And then let's make this a little deeper. Because the ancestor said, you shouldn't go kill somebody. And I understand that you haven't done that. that's helpful. But have you wanted to? Oh. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Let's take this a little deeper. So, do not commit adultery. Yeah, haven't done that. Well, have you wanted to? Well, what is that? That's not one of the 613. I know. We only have two now. Love your neighbor as yourself. How's that working out for you? Let's go deeper. And then there's let's go inward. Some people don't like that. It sounds individualistic. But this story is about going inward. It's about having God's rule of love written on our hearts. And we need to talk about that, because without that, we're back to stone rules. So, feeling so deeply the love of God that we are driven to do good things for God's work, and against which there is no law. So go inward and allow God to write this law on your heart. And then going upward, you know, Jesus said, I call God Abba. God, Abba's a good friend to me. He's my father. So I want you to have the kind of relationship with Abba that I have. I don't do anything that Abba doesn't tell me to do. And as you abide in me, you'll be like the way I abide in Abba. This is about a relationship with the one who created us, the one who wants us safe and not getting hit by cars. So God has given us these rules, and God wants us to see it written on our hearts. And then we need to go outward, because this isn't just about y'all. I created these laws to create a people, and a people who would be a light to the nations. This is for all peoples of the world, how people should live and work and think. And so when you gather, you remind yourself of God's graciousness and commit yourself and equip yourself to sharing that good news more effectively than before you came. That's what worship includes. It's an outward act of gratitude. We have two Australians among us, and one of the stories I love the most is something that comes from the outback, and you've probably heard this before, but it fits this morning. A tourist was traveling in the middle of Australia and noticing that the cattle were just roving around and there weren't many fences. And he looked at this and he's thinking of, you know, Lancaster County farms, you know, where you've got fences everywhere and cows know how to behave and where their role is. And so he said, "How do you keep track of your cattle?" And the answer came back, "Well, fences don't work very well here. We don't emphasize that. We make sure there are watering holes that offer life and that cattle want to come to. That's how we keep track of our cattle." In a few days, we'll be gathering at the watering hole of the Last Supper, where Jesus offers us the water of life. And as we do, we sit there and he says, "This is a new covenant. And I want you to do this so that you can remember me and the new covenant that I brought." I would invite you to think on these things during Lent and recommit yourself to the new covenant that Jesus has paid for in his own life and blood, and offers us this for the forgiveness of our sins. We're going to sing a song, "O God Who Gives Us Life." Let's think of these things and prepare our hearts for the coming days of the Lenten season and the joyous time of celebrating the death and resurrection of our Lord who gives us life.
Number 483, 483. And let's stand in body or in spirit.